Hi, my sisters and brothers. Great to connect with you yet again. For those who are joining us perhaps for the first time, my name is Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And as Jerry mentioned earlier, today we're returning to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that we were looking at in term one of this year. Let me pray for God's help as we consider his word together. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, I have to tell you that as your pastor, my spiritual goal for you is that you be confident, that you be confident Christians. And I use that term today because it's used in our passage in Hebrews chapter 10. I hope you have that passage open somewhere in front of you. In verse 19, he says, since we have confidence. And when you see that word confidence, and when I talk about being confident Christians, I don't know what that suggests to you, what picture might come up in your mind. But Hebrews 10 is going to give us some reference points for how we can be confident Christians. Reading Hebrews is such a great thing to do. It's a reminder to us that the first Christians were all Jewish. In fact, for the time of the New Testament, really, Christianity was a majority Jewish religion. That is to say, the first Christians all had their ideas about God and sin and holiness and all those things shaped by Old Testament categories. And Hebrews was written to a congregation of Christians who were themselves Jewish. And so it explains the Christian faith in those Old Testament terms: temple, priest, sacrifice, atonement, all those kinds of things. And according to the book of Hebrews, all those things that we encounter in the Old Testament find their culmination in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He is the greater hope. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says this: the law, meaning the Old Testament, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And today's passage, and I'm really just going to focus on verses 19 to 25, today's passage points to three attributes of the confident Christian. First of all, they draw near with faith. Secondly, the confident Christian holds on to hope. And thirdly, the confident Christian encourages others in love. Draws near with faith, holds on to hope, encourages others in love. They're the three points we're going to look at today. Well, firstly, draws near with faith. According to Hebrews, Jesus is our ultimate high priest. Now, what does that mean and why does it matter? It matters because in Old Testament terms, the high priest, think about this, was the one person on earth who could make atonement for the sins of God's people. The one person on earth. It's a bit like those stories you sometimes hear of someone who's diagnosed with a rare medical condition, and they hear that there's one doctor working in a university hospital in America or something who's doing research and treating this condition. And they think, the only way I can find treatment is to get on a plane and get myself over there to the one person on earth who I need to deal with right now. That's who the high priest is, the one person on earth. And the high priest made atonement by performing a special ritual in the most holy place, deep within the temple in Jerusalem. You may or may not know this, but the design of the original temple was like a series of concentric chambers, each one representing greater and greater closeness to God himself, therefore greater holiness, and each one more exclusive than the one outside it. So the outermost one was called the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could go there, you didn't even need to be Jewish. But the next one in, that was the court of women, Only Jews could go there. If a Gentile were to go in, they would do so at the pain of their own life. Then there was the court of Israel. Women weren't allowed in there. And then the court of priests, and so on. Within was the holy place. Only certain people could go there, and only under certain conditions. And the innermost one was the most holy place, sealed off from the holy place by a heavy curtain. Into the most holy place, only one person was ever to go, the high priest. And only on one day each year, the Day of Atonement. And even then, only by following specific protocols. In fact, what I'm going to do now is read to you a selection of those requirements given for Aaron, who is the first ever high priest. Let me read a couple of paragraphs from Deuteronomy chapter 16. It's a longer excerpt, but you'll get a sense of it. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Aaron is to offer a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Aaron shall bring a goat and sacrifice it for a sin offering. He shall bring a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He's to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He's to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel." I mean, it's incredible. That's only a sample. Surely this must have been the most terrifying day of the year for Aaron himself as he prepared to enter the most holy place. And that is why it is totally astounding to read in today's passage in Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." He's saying, since Jesus fulfills all these things, since he is all at once our high priest and our sacrifice and the curtain, since he has in all these ways made atonement for our sin, you can enter the most holy place. You can stand in the presence of God himself. And he uses the word with confidence. It's an amazing thought. Now, I wonder if you're joining us today and perhaps you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian or you're not sure where you are on the journey, and you might say, "Look, I believe in God, but I don't know that I necessarily need a high priest. I feel like if the day comes when I encounter God, I feel like I can make my own case." I suppose it's another way of saying, I can be my own high priest. I can do the necessaries for myself. But based on what we've seen, we could certainly say people who stand in this Jewish tradition would see that kind of idea as incredibly naive, maybe even reckless and dangerous. It stands to reason that if God is real, we don't get to write the rules. And so what we encounter here is that God has provided a way for us. Jesus gives us confidence, there's the word, to enter the most holy place, the presence of God. And our confidence is not a personality trait. You don't have to be a naturally confident person. It is confidence in our high priest, in Jesus. And so the confident Christian, according to our passage, draws near with faith. Verse 22 says, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Having our bodies sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Now, let me ask you this. What is this describing? What does it mean to draw near? I mean, in practice, how do you do that? Is it talking about prayer? Well, I'd say it includes prayer, but it actually means the whole orientation of your heart and your mind and your life. And not just as individuals, as a Christian community. That's what it means for us to draw near. It's a description of our lives. For the confident Christian, the most holy place is not a place you visit. It's the place you live. The most holy place is not where you spend Sunday mornings. It's where you spend your life. The most holy place is not your quiet time. It is all the time. That's what it means to draw near by the blood of Jesus. And it is because you have come into the most holy place as your way of life that you behave the way you behave toward others and even when you're alone. It's because by confidence in Christ you have come into the most holy place that you make the study and the career choices you make. And you take the financial decisions that you take. It's because by confidence in Christ you have come into the most holy place that you have urgent and precious things to share with those who are strangers to Christ. It's because you have come into the most holy place. The godly life is the only life that makes sense in the most holy place. Is that not true? And so that's the life that confident Christians live. The second point is that the confident Christian holds on to hope. We read, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," he says in verse 23, "let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Now, I'm not going to say too much about that today because last week's whole theme was on hope. You might remember from Isaiah 65, we were speaking about the future beyond the future. But I'll just make this observation. I don't know that I have ever lived through a time when the community experienced hope so viscerally. We hang on to the weekly promises of our leaders. We're so grateful when they hold out to us the hope of just another few weeks and we'll be able to have a picnic with members of our household. But the hope our leaders give us, for all their best efforts, is uncertain. As you may recall, we were given the hope of a two-week lockdown back in June. As it turns out, she who promised was, well, let's say, fallible. By contrast, verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And to stretch the metaphor a little, we have been promised the ultimate end to the great lockdown of life in a fallen world. And we have been promised this by one who has risen from the dead, one who is himself out of lockdown, if that's not trivializing the resurrection. The one who has promised is faithful. And because we are confident in him, we hold on to our hope. And the third activity of the confident Christian is this: they encourage others in love. Once again, verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know what I love about this? It's the acknowledgement that's embedded in here that in order to do love and good deeds, I need the encouragement, the spur of others. That's the assumption that's going on here. And so do you. Imagine this. Imagine that right now, there's someone out there who has an interest in spurring you on toward love and good deeds. Someone who takes a prayerful interest in your progress in Christ. Well, for most of us at St. James, there is someone like that. It's your growth group leader, or your youth group leader, or your fellow growth group member, or someone in your congregation, or maybe you have a Christian best friend, or it's a member of the ministry team that you've been chatting to lately. This is the beauty of Christian community, that we do seek to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And confident Christians do this. They pray for others. They reach out to others. They seek to encourage. They send messages. They do all those things. And of course, the ultimate way of doing this, as Hebrews acknowledges, is meeting together. It's a poignant exhortation to encounter in the middle of lockdown. For now, we settle for Zoom for our daily prayer meetings, for our 7 p.m. church or morning teas, for our growth groups. But ultimately, they're no substitute for gathering as God's people. Livestream is not church. Livestream is life support. And I thank God for it. But how great it will be to get back together again in the fullness of time. There's a caution here about discontinuing meeting together and allowing that to become a habit. We've had an interesting experience over the past 18 months, I guess. When we reopened after last year's lockdown, some St. James people didn't start coming to church again. We hadn't lost contact with them, but they said they actually preferred the online version. They found it convenient. They could concentrate on the sermon, for example, without the distraction of being in a building with other people and that kind of thing. I understand where they're coming from. But the passage of Scripture does not say, let us not give up hearing a sermon each week. That's actually not the point. It's not about the sermon. It's about encountering others and doing so for their benefit. That's what this word is. That's the spur to love and good deeds. To sit at home and contemplate a sermon, as pleasant as that may be, is actually to withhold your encouragement from sisters and brothers in Christ. Confident Christians encourage others in love. Well, because Jesus is all those things that the Old Testament points forward to, because he is our high priest, he is our sacrifice, he is our curtain through which we enter the most holy place, we have confidence to come into the presence of God, confidence to find ourselves in that most holy place. And confident Christians draw near to God we hold on to our hope, and we encourage others in love. I want to finish with a challenge. You might hear all this and say, look, I understand it, but I don't really get it. You might say, I would call myself a confident Christian. I know Jesus died for me, but those three things aren't true of me. I have to admit, I'm a bit slack in my godliness or in my spiritual disciplines or in my church involvement, but I am confident in Christ. If that's you, I have to tell you this. You're not a confident Christian. You're a comfortable Christian. You're not a confident Christian. You're a casual Christian. It's not the same. The confident Christian knows that they are in the most holy place. It is an awe-inspiring reality, but it is not comfortable. And the most holy place is not a place in which to be casual for us any more than it was for Aaron. And if you see that distinction in your life between being a confident Christian and being a comfortable Christian, then why not really go to work on that today? To repent of that and to really reinvest your confidence in the wonder of what Jesus has done for you. Reinvest your confidence in the knowledge that by his self-sacrifice, Jesus has given you the right to enter the most holy place where you now find yourself. Is the most holy place where you want to be? I believe it is. I believe it is. And it's where, thank God, Jesus has enabled us to be. Reinvest your whole confidence in him. Draw near to God. Hold on to your hope and encourage others in love.